Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can turn in your Bible or Bible application. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to get a running start. We're going to back up and go back to chapter 4. We're going to spend a little time before we jump into chapter 5. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul says, listen, you Thessalonian brothers, I don't want you ignorant on this. Where is more ignorance in the church but than on the resurrection? It's the big bone of contention in the throat of a lot of theologians. But Paul says, I don't want you to be oblivious. Not ignorant like, you know, knuckle dragging troglodytes. Ignorant of, you don't understand these facts, let me present them to you. I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Or asleep is always a euphemism for those who have died in Christ. Why is it asleep? Because they're getting up again. It's called the resurrection. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the fact of the resurrection is beyond dispute. Should be. Now there's some churches, they don't believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, the vicarious blood atonement, the second coming. So those churches, let's just sweep them aside, okay? What they believe is irrelevant because they don't believe the Bible. Us who believe the Bible, there's different schools of thought, okay? And I'm going to talk to you about them, because I at least want you to be familiar with them. And I'm going to tell you, frankly, what Calvary Chapel teaches and what Calvary Chapel thinks. This is a Calvary Chapel, okay? Unapologetically, it's Calvary Chapel. And what we think, what we teach, what we believe, again, unapologetic. Now, I was talking to a guy this week. Actually, I was talking to a guy, it was a couple weeks ago. I was thinking about the talk that we had this week. And he was telling me about, he said that he doesn't believe that people, Christians, should be sick. You don't. No. No. God loves us. He doesn't want us to be sick. What about all the people who are sick? Well, if they just had faith, they wouldn't be sick. Okay. And that's because God loves us. Yeah. But I know him. Because we've had talks in the past. He thinks we're going through the tribulation. And I said, what do you think that? He says, oh, it's when Jesus is going to purify his church. Really? What happened to his love? Because that's going to be a really hairy, scary time. I'm going to show us a few things that are going to happen during the revelation, Jesus starts opening the seals, when the angels start blowing the trumpets, when the angels start pouring out the bowls of wrath. It's not going to be a pleasant time. It's going to be great tribulation. What happened to the love of God then? No, we're going through the tribulation. And he says so, that we're not going to get sick based on the love of God. But over in this side, now in a certain thing, God's going to... We're going through war, pestilence, famine. We're going to drink blood. We're going to get attacked by insects that are like sting like a scorpion for 5 months. People will want to die and they won't be able to. I think there's at least 5 earthquakes. There's thick darkness that can be so bad it can be felt. And God loves us still, right? Where did you come up with these ideas? Where do you think these? I don't understand it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the different views, okay? Basically, I count 5, okay, as far as the timing of this event. Now, that's going to happen. It's certain. We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I think so. Well, that's a euphemism for... what? Clouds and air? If we're in the clouds, with the Lord, to meet him in the air, if that's the agenda, how else can he say it? I mean, this is what it looks like to me. The Lord himself, he's not going to send for us. He's going to come for us. I love that. He's not going to send a lackey. It's the Lord himself. Remember in John 14? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay, so I believe that he's going to come for us, not send for us. Why? Because he says he's going to come for us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I don't understand that. Unless some people say it's like a military command. You know, if you've been in the Marine Corps, or like I was in the Marine Corps, if you were in the army or something like that, the commanding officer shouts, you know, a command, and then all the lesser sub-commanders, they shout a command, and it's kind of like a, you know, and then you do it on the that's how it works, you know, attend, and all of you say, you go, huh, and you know, and then, because when everyone says it, and that's how it, you've seen this, if you're in the military, you've seen it. Is that what it is? Lord himself shouts, and then the archangel shouts, gives a command, because it kind of loans itself to that sort of thinking. Is that the way it works? I don't know. Stay tuned. When it happens, then you'll know. With the trump of God, the trumpet of God. Now, here's one of the problems. Some people want to make this the seventh trumpet of the Revelation trumpets, okay? The trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead ones, who are not dead anymore, right, to meet the Lord in the air, caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we're ever going to be with the Lord. Now, the fact that it's going to happen, indisputable. When is it going to happen? Now it's dispute time. There's three classic. There's pre-tribulation rapture is the word they use. I don't like the word rapture. It's too confusing. Resurrection, I call it, but let's go with rapture. It's in our vocabulary. A lot of people know what it is. I'm not going to really change it. I can't change it. Okay, there's pre-tribulation rapture, there's mid-tribulation rapture, and there's post-tribulation rapture. And then we have a new category, which is only, my thinking, about 20 years old, pre-wrath rapture. And then we have a heretical view that teaches, and I don't think they even have a name for it, you don't name heresy, okay, where they believe just the spiritual Christians will go up, and the ones who are carnal or worldly won't. That is, if you're doing spiritual things, like wearing anti-gravity boots, I don't know, I don't understand where their thinking is. But what they're basically saying, and I've had people expound this to me, and I was going to go play softball. It wasn't even on the Sabbath. I wasn't like not going to church to play softball. I was just playing softball. Oh, that's worldly. What do you mean? That's fleshly. That's worldly. If Jesus comes back and you're playing softball, he won't take you in the rapture. What? Show me that verse. But that's just like people have a real warped and weird understanding of salvation to begin with. It's heresy. And I don't throw that word around. And if you espouse that, I think you're a heretic. Frankly, okay? No apologies. Get all mad and yell at me. Who cares? Sometimes the truth is the truth is the truth. Now, there's one that's called pre-wrath. And that's only about 20 years old. Marv Rosenthal, I think, is the first proponent of this. He used to be in Friends of Israel, now he's not, because basically it kicked him out for this view. It's saying that we're going to go into some of the tribulation, some, and where we are not in the tribulation anymore is when the wrath of God starts falling. And if you'll come with me in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to show you the view, even though I don't believe in it and I don't agree with it. Pre-wrath. I'm not going to be exhaustive in any of these views. Why? Because if I don't like them, if I don't believe in them, I'm not going to teach them, I'm not going to espouse them. Let them get their own pulpit and their own church and write their own books, and they can espouse their own views, okay? Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and by the way, it's on the cover of your bulletin, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. If I get moving, we'll look at that verse this morning. The pre-wrath rapture folds that in and says God hasn't appointed us to wrath. So once wrath happens, we got to stop. We got to be out of here. And they look at this. Look, the Lamb. Okay, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four living beasts, four living creatures, beasts there in King James, saying, "Come and see." I saw, behold, a white horse, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. Now you're going to have a gloss or a note or something at the bottom of the page saying that's Jesus. No. And if they're confused about that, they're going to be confused about everything else in the book of the Revelation. Just in case you're wondering, that is not, Jesus Christ is an open seal, and then Jesus Christ goes forth to, no, he's already, Jesus is already conquering. This one's conquering and to conquer. He's got a white horse. Ah, see, is Jesus. No, he's just pretending to be. He that sat on him had a bow. Jesus has a sword. Now, bow here means bow like us. It could be like a bow and arrow. It could be a bow like the symbol, like a rainbow. So what is he saying? He's pro-gay? No. That wasn't a pun, by the way. I didn't mean it to be. The rainbow, the first time it's used in Scripture, remember it's a symbol of the covenant between God and man. I'm never going to wipe you out again. So it's a symbol of a covenant. Does he go forward with a covenant? Well, Isaiah, the covenant of death that he's going to sign with Israel, I think it means that. Okay? Could it be a bow like a bow and arrow? Yeah, he's a warlike creature. The Antichrist, okay? Yeah, I'm in Revelation 6. By the way, I said something wrong last week, and everyone was confused. One of you brave souls say, hey, where are you? Okay, when you're all confused, just let's keep moving. Revelation 6. So he has his bow, and he goes forth conquering the conqueror. When he opened the second seal in verse 3, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there on it, take peace from the earth. That's why that bow is important to me in verse 2. Take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, symbol of destruction and death, obviously. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, this is the Lamb, this is Jesus Christ, okay, this is the beginning of the tribulation proper. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now you're saying, boy, bargains galore. No, denarius is the word, and it means a day's wage. What he's saying here is a measure of wheat, a measure for a day's wage. Say, oh, yikes, I thought food prices were high now. Wait till tribulation. Food will be scarce. So collect all your brown rice and buy a cabin out in the woods, a lot of ammunition. Well, this sort of teaching gives rise to that. Collect your canned goods, your brown rice, you know, sleep in a water bed so you can drink the mattress if you have to, you know. Verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, you just what I just glibly read? A power was given to him over the fourth part of the earth dies. The fourth part of the 25% of the population. If we got 6 million, that's 1.5 million. 1.5 billion. Billion with a B. 1.5 billion people? That's kind of a lot. You think about that. We're getting close to 7 billion, by the way, last I knew, right? 1.75 billion? Guys, this isn't a Sunday school picnic. Now, some people think the Great Tribulation works like this. The second half of the tribulation period, the second half of the week, the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel is Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, Jesus called it that. After the abomination that makes desolate, the Great Tribulation. He says it's going to be bad mojo. Really bad things are happening. But he's not saying that the first half of what we call the tribulation is choir practice, is a church picnic, is a walk in the park. Listen, we got four seals open and 25% of the earth is dead. What do you call that? That's bad, bad stuff. 25% of the earth. Let's get our mind around that. South America, Central America, North America, and Western Europe. That's what we're talking about for population here. That's a lot of people. The first half of the tribulation, I want you to understand something, is tribulation. Okay, now, when I heard the fifth seal, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Wow. Are you picturing this? Are you trying to get your mind around these things? The stars of heaven fell from the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This is a big earthquake. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? So we get the sixth seal, we're out of here before that, according to the pre-wrath rapture view. And I don't ascribe to the pre-wrath rapture view. That's it in a nutshell. Now the mid-rapture view, generally is what they try to do, is they try to make the seventh trumpet judgment, the last trump that it's talking about in both 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't think so, because that puts us in the halfway through the tribulation or thereabouts. And the problem is why did you connect those dots? I don't think they go together. People who know about last trump, they say that that's the trump that is associated with the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Trumpets. What can be said? I will tell you this. There's three spring feasts. There's a feast, Leviticus chapter 23. There's a feast right in the middle of summer, and then there's three fall feasts. Okay? The first three spring feasts are these. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits. In the middle of the summer, there's the Feast of Pentecost, and the last three are Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and help me out. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is the first. It's the civil New Year, and it's concurrent with the Feast of Trumpets. Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles. Thank you. See, I get it by a little help. We'll all preach, and we'll all kind of get this thing done here. Okay, now, the first coming of Jesus Christ, I think, is equivalent to the first three feasts. Then we have Pentecost, then we have the three fall feasts, and I think is equivalent or picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the first three spring feasts, listen, he died on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He died on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I said those wrong before. The first one's Passover. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, dies on Passover, coincidentally enough. He's buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A kernel of wheat falls in the ground and abides alone, remember? Buried, you know, in the ground, okay? So the bread of life is buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then, on the Feast of First Fruits, coincidentally enough, Jesus rises from the dead. So those feasts that were predictive of the first coming, what happened with Jesus happened on the exact days that they were predictive of. Again, the Passover lamb died on Passover. Who would have saw that coming? Now, Pentecost happened on Pentecost, the birth of the church. Okay? Now, the last three feasts in the fall have nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ whatsoever. Say, they seem like they would. Yes, I'm being very facetious. They seem like they would. I think so as well. What's the first one? As was said, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, New Year, but it's the Feast of Trumpets. I think the Feast of Trumpets has more to do with the final trumpet that's talked about in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. I think it has more to do with the Feast of Trumpets than the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. That's where the confusion is. That's why people believe that. Or a lot of people believe that we got a mid-trib, we're halfway through here, the trumpet blows, the seventh trumpet, now we're out of here. Listen, lots and lots and lots and lots of bad things have already happened. I mean, I don't know if you ever drank blood. I didn't. I don't think it'd be very... Nope. Water turning to blood. There you go. Chew on this for a while. I've never been bitten by a scorpion. Those who have tell me it's a really unpleasant experience. You would long for the days of being stung by bees if you've been bitten by a scorpion. Anyone here been bitten by a scorpion? Last time I asked that, only Becky had. She's not here right now. Becky Page, that is. I'm thinking, and she's exceptional in a lot of ways. But that's a story for another time. Let's keep moving. So a lot of bad things have already happened by that, and we've been through it all. Listen, didn't Jesus say that we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church? Didn't Paul say that in Ephesians chapter 5? Honey, you're in trouble if you're married to a mid-tribulation or post-tribulation guy. He can slap you around with impunity, and he's saying, I am treating my wife like Christ treats his bride. Think about it. No, I mean, think about it. Hasn't he saved us from wrath? Hasn't he died to save us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of God? That purifying the talk that I was talking to that guy. He says, oh, God's going to use that to purify his bride. Really? Didn't he do that on the cross? I don't understand that. The rapture of the church to me is this. It's the bridegroom coming for his bride to take her across the threshold. I'm looking forward to that. Am I looking forward to him beat me up and everything else? I'm like, no. Frankly, no. People say, aren't you afraid to teach that pre-tribulation rapture stuff? I'm afraid not to. I want to teach the Bible as it's presented to us, not... Because then it's like, you're teaching escapism. Yeah! What are you teaching, stayism? You're going to get boxed around, and he's going to box our ears back, and yay, hallelujah, it's a wonderful time. I don't know nothing of that. I don't think the Bible knows anything of that. Now, the post-tribulation rapture, and a lot of great theologians have this view. People who I respect and lean upon have this view. I just don't share this view. At the end of the tribulation, after the seven years are up, right, Jesus comes back for his church. Thanks. I guess better late than never. And there's a trumpet blast, and we go up and meet the Lord in the air, the clouds, the whole thing. Then he comes back to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's kind of like a little yo-yo effect, just kind of up and down. Well, I don't know what happened to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a snack lunch or something like that, because that's right out the window. I don't know when that's going to happen. Another thing, too, think about the sheep and goat judgment. You don't have that anymore. Oh, he's coming back to separate a sheep from the goats. You remember that? It's in Matthew chapter 25. Who's he going to separate? All us saved people, and the people who are saved during the tribulation. They're added to the church as well. So we all go into the 1,000-year, all of us, resurrected. Who's going to procreate during that time? Because there are some people, in my thinking, in my view, pre-tribulation rapture, we're out of here, 7 years of horror and not good stuff happening to the earth. Some people are going to make it through. Not everyone's going to die. Some people will point to believers in the tribulation. I'll say, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. They're just not church. And I think one of the things we run into is people don't make a distinction in mind between church and saved. No, we're a different breed of cat. Listen, you remember what Jesus says about John the Baptist? Greatest prophet ever born of woman. There's no one like John the Baptist. He's excellent. He's fabulous. He's the best. Oh, by the way, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What does that mean? It means this. Us in the kingdom of God. Was John? No, he's beheaded before the fact, before Pentecost. He didn't make it. Is he saved? Well, of course he's saved. He's the greatest prophet of all time. He's just not in the bride. He's not in the church. He's not the bride of Christ. We have an enviable position. We're the bride of Christ. People have been saved before church. David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Abraham, Noah. These guys, they're saved. They're going to heaven. That's fine, but they're not the bride of Christ. And then there's different categories. You got to be sensitive to this. There's the bride of Jehovah, from Abraham to Jesus. All the ones who are like John the Baptist, for instance. He'd be in that class. So we have that, there's no one to inherit the kingdom. We're ruling over basically ourselves because there's no subjects. There's no one who made it through the tribulation because we're all raptured at the end of it. And we're all resurrected. We all have new bodies, and nobody has children because in the resurrection they don't marry or are given in marriage. Sue's bummed out. I'm bummed out too, babe. But that's the way it is. We just promised a death to a spot, right? And I got dibs on her in heaven. I said, "Can I hang around if they let us hang around together? Can we?" She said, "Yeah." So I got to sew it up through all eternity. But we're not going to procreate in the kingdom age. People will, just not the bride of Christ. We're resurrected at this point. But there'll be natural people who have made it through the tribulation, the sheep and the sheep and goats judgment. They will have children. The kingdom will be inhabited by people and us, resurrected people. And we're ruling and reigning. Over what? People who made it through. And there'll be a lot of people, because just think, there's no war. Death in the kingdom age will be limited to unbelievers. There's going to be a lot of people in a short time. There's going to be a lot of people in a short time. By the end of that 1,000 years, with very little death, how many billions and billions of people be on the planet? I don't know. A lot. Looking forward to it. It'll be a fun time. Now, there's the other view, and I call it the correct view. It's given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can go there, called pre-tribulation rapture. It's the only one that's consistent with imminence. We're told to look, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. We're told to Jesus is coming. He's coming like a thief in the night. Every time the Bible says it, it's going to say that right here, right in the first few verses, he's talking about what we call the rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, is that like a thief in the night? Not if you can read. That's the most documented event in the Bible. It's 7 years after the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, what Isaiah calls the covenant of death. And if you miss that, right halfway, there's a mid-course correction. So you can start, if you're 3.5 years in, they have this thing called the abomination of desolation. Jesus is going to come back after the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years, to the day. Time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And if you miss that, then the Holy Spirit goes on to say it's going to be 42 months. And if you somehow months don't mean anything, he says it's going to be 1,260 days. Those are, by the way, 30-day months. That's more biblical, just in case you're wondering if you go and do the math. 1,260 days from the abomination that makes desolate, that causes desolation, Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. The Bible says so in many places. How is that a thief in the night? No, the thief in the night idiom is he could come today. He could come tomorrow. There's no preceding event that has to happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ, before the coming of Jesus Christ for his church, for his bride. Now let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians, that was just a prelude. I'm just warming up, okay? Hey, I still got to get you out at 11:30, so that's my bad. But I want you to understand that, okay? Just so, because there's a lot of confusion, a lot of people talking about a lot of different things. This is what Calvary Chapel believes. It's on my statement of faith that I signed as a Calvary Chapel pastor. Some of you will say, "Oh, Adam, you didn't look at this verse, you didn't look at this verse, you didn't look at this verse." And they're going to try to talk me out of that. Why don't you just try to talk me out of being a Calvary Chapel pastor? That's non-negotiable. And it's not because I'm married, I'm married into a system of thought. No. I believe this, that's why I became a Calvary Chapel pastor. Okay? Just in case you're wondering. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You ever have anyone been robbed? Someone been robbed? Thief in the night? No? Good. Okay, couple. That's good. I hope none of you ever robbed. I haven't been. Imagine that. You get up and go to the bathroom 5 times a night when you're 51. I get down about 4 times. So it's terrible. And so, you're all sleepy and you're kind of going on like remote control because you don't even know if you're alive or dead and you're kind of all sluggish. You know how that is. You walk to your living room, there's a guy unplugging your TV set and start carrying it away. That would be like a rude awakening. You go from like half dead to like fully awake, adrenaline pumping. Who's this crazy guy in my house? Nobody's supposed to be here. And you start thinking about, you know, should I go for the gun? Does he have a gun? Should I call 911? Should I hold the door open for him? What is he going to do? Do I have to engage him in a fight? What should I do here? And you know, you got all these crazy thoughts going, like a thief in the night. Now, if you know what thieves never do? They never send out invitations. I'm going to rob you at 2:00. They take all the element of surprise out. So you're sitting there, you got the cops hiding in the bushes, you got a Roscoe just in case they get by the cops, and you're waiting for this guy, no big problem, okay? But thieves don't do that. They like the element of surprise. They want to come and go without you even knowing about it. That's how the thing works. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Paul picks up on this and he says, you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let's talk about the day of the Lord. It starts in Scripture. The day of the Lord is not a day. It's not a 24-hour period. Now, when God creates, I think those are 6 24-hour periods. And on the 7th 24-hour period, yom, day, I think he rests. He refrains from creation, I should say. He doesn't rest in the sense like, you know, man, I'm just like wiped out. I've been like creating all week, man. Just kicks his sandals up like, man, thank me it's Friday. I just can't create anymore. I've been so creating. He doesn't rest like that. He just refrains from creating. You understand that? Okay. And I think those are 24-hour periods. The day of the Lord isn't a 24-hour period. I'm sorry. The day, the era, the epoch of the Lord. It starts at the trumpet sound. Ba-da-da. What happens? Come up hither. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If you ask me, will you hear your own name? I think so. Like Lazarus come forth. You remember when he wakes up the synagogue ruler, his daughter. Remember that? Talitha Kumai. Maiden, arise, it says in King James. Psh, little lamb, arise. Hey, lambykins, come on, get up. Calls her by name. Well, I don't know if that's her real name, but that's what he says. Why? Because if he didn't say Lazarus come forth, wouldn't all everybody who's dead come forth? So will he use your particular name during the rapture? I don't know. But that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. Then the day of the Lord advances through 7 years of tribulation. By the way, those things aren't concurrent, like rapture today, day one of the tribulation tomorrow. It could be, but it could be a gap of several weeks, months, years even. There's nothing to tell us that, like the day the tribulation starts happening the next day. There's no verse that I know of. And if you know of one, I'd be happy to entertain that as you show it to me. And then the day of the Lord, you know, in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth, a physical, real reign where he enjoys the fruit of his victory at the cross. By the way, Gabriel promised that to Mary, that your son's going to sit on the throne of David. It's a literal throne in a literal place, Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over all the earth for 1,000 years. And several verses in scriptures call that the day of the Lord. So it starts at the rapture, ends at the end of the 1,000 years. That's the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord cometh. He's talking about the first part of it, which is the rapture, which is the resurrection, the trumpet blast. You, for yourselves perfectly know, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, is he talking about the second coming to establish the kingdom? No, that's not a thief in the night. That's too well documented. If what that biblical doctrine of imminence is, and I believe it is, in so many verses, then the only one that really fits the bill is the pre-tribulation rapture. Will that come as a thief in the night? Yeah. Yeah. Unsuspecting. All of a sudden. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, they, we. And I don't know if it's all in that order. Listen to the personal pronouns. They are going to have, it's going to be bad for them. They're saying peace and safety. They, who's they? They is in us. They is they. Us is us. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Sudden destruction, yeah, and the first four seals, 25% of them are going to be dead. Yeah, I'd call that sudden destruction.
Day after the rapture, we don't know anything about post-rapture world. I don't even know if you can get your mind around it. You read some of the book things in Revelation, you think, wow. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Now, if I'm saying, we're going through the tribulation, right? Just collect your brown rice, buy it. We're going to move to Montana. We're going to grow beards. Well, guys, right? I don't know. Get your ammo. Survivalist mentality. No, sudden destruction is coming upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I don't care how much brown rice and how much ammunition you have. They're not going to escape. That's it. If you think you could just plan your way out of the tribulation. No, it's a great tribulation. When the ground starts shaking, I don't know what you're going to do with your brown rice then. You know what I'm saying? If you got ammunition, what are you going to shoot the ground for moving? When the sun becomes black as sackcloth and the moon turns red like blood, I don't care how much canned goods you got. You're not going to make it through unless God says you're going to make it through. You know what I mean? So sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman. Travail upon a woman. Labor pains is the idea. What's labor pains? It's like time when women are like hurting. Great pain. That's what he's saying. Them. Great pain. And the pains come closer together and more intense. If I remember correctly. Suzanne, that's how it was. That's how I remember it too. And they shall not escape. Yeah, you're gonna plan your way out of this. But ye brethren, now ye are brethren. Ye brethren, not them. Ye brethren, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. It's only a thief in the night to those who aren't ready. How are you ready? I'm saved. Trumpet blast. Dun, 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 dun. Is that how it's trumpet? I don't know. Adam, come up hither. King James, I'm a King James guy. That's what I'll hear. Come up hither, Adam. I'm ready. I'm as ready as I can possibly be. And I'd say something else. I think that can happen today. I mean, I have no reason to believe it won't. Put it that way. And that motivates me to live a holy life. But I'm not saying, I'm not the servant who says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begins to eat and drink and get drunk and beat his fellow servants. I'm not that guy. I'm ready. Right now. Think about this. If the trumpet blows today, any regrets? Not me. I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do to the best of my ability. Now, is there always I could have done more, I could have said more, I could have called more, I could have visited more, I could have, yeah. Could have prayed more. I know. We all live there. But other than that, I mean, I'm ready. But ye brethren are not in darkness. You're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Yeah, the children of light and the children of day. Yeah, not of the night nor of darkness. An idiom. Light, darkness. Day, night. Which one are you? You're children of light, you're children of the day. How do you know that? Born again, you're saved. I get it. I'm not of the night. I'm not of darkness. In my thinking, John 3 here could be instructive. You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Say, I know that verse. I know. Let's keep reading. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love God. I love that about him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Hallelujah. That would include me and many of you, maybe all of you. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Really? Yeah, it says it right here. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. What's the basis of condemnation? I don't believe in Jesus. Big deal. Oh, it is a very big deal. This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now listen, couple that up and you think what Paul's saying, you're not of the darkness. You're not children of the night. You're children of the day. You're children of the light. You're the children of the light and the children of the day. You're not of night nor of darkness. And therefore, with that in mind, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, last week I said sleep was a euphemism for death. Here he's saying, don't die. No. He's saying, don't sleep. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy about this. Don't be sleepy in the sense of like sleep. The opposite being, let us watch and be sober. Jesus coming back. Watch and be sober. Don't be asleep. Don't let him catch you sleeping. You say, well, I got to sleep. I got to get my beauty sleep. He's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritually sleeping. In the sense like he's still proposing a metaphor. Sleep like I'm not ready. I'm totally asleep. I'm not, you know, I was asleep at the switch. Think about it like that way. How do you sleep spiritually? Not saved. I'm trying to warn you. There's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then there's going to be some people saying, oh, I thought he was just joking. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying. Don't be asleep. Oh, I know, Jesus, I know. I'll get saved someday. Please make someday right this moment. But let's keep moving. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. You know, the other one who says, my Lord delayeth his coming, what does he do? He begins to get drunk and to beat his fellow servants. Drunken. So that's the options, sober or drunk. Day or not. No, it's just an idea. For they that sleep in the night, they that drunk in the night. Why do they get drunk at night? Because they're of the night. They're of the darkness. That's why, I mean, think about drunken for a second. You ever go into a bar? Lights everywhere. Dark. You can hardly see the floor, you know. See the guy passed out. You have to step over him. You're tripping on him. It's dark. Why? Because sin likes dark. And drunken's just an example. He's not talking about, you know, you drink, you're going to hell. He's talking about, you know, people that are drunk, for they that sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. Now, in contrast to that, let us, again, they that sleep in the night, they, but let us, they, us, you got this right, you're with me, you're tracking, let us who are of the day be sober. Sober-minded, serious. And it doesn't mean you can never laugh. It just means like we're not drunk, like spiritually drunk. We're spiritually sober. We're on guard. We're ready. You know, stuff's gonna happen here really quick. And it's gonna come down all of a sudden. And we're ready. We're like always ready. You know, we're always like spiritual Boy Scouts. You can count on us. We're ready. We're just here we are. Let us who are of the day, saved ones, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, that's why they call the rapture the blessed hope. Scripture calls the rapture the blessed hope. The hope of salvation. What's salvation? Deliverance. I hope that we're not going through the rapture. I hope we're being delivered from that. And when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't say hope like, oh, hope's hope, you know, hope. It means like a certainty of a thing that just hasn't been realized yet. The blessed hope. Don't let anyone steal this doctrine away from you. People will try. I don't know why. Because we're going to end by saying, look at verse 18 of chapter 4. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. People say, Adam, I think you're all wet. You don't know what you're talking about. We're going to go through the tribulation. Thanks for the comfort, brother. You got any more edifying words for me? No, but I'm telling you, there's going to be a trumpet blast, maybe today. Isn't that comforting? What are you going through? The marriage isn't going as well as I'd hope. There's this sickness, there's this financial pressure, there's this turmoil at the office, there's this... Yeah, but it's all going to end with a trumpet blast, maybe today. That's very comforting to me. Life is hard. Me and Susan are coming to work. It's my work, I don't know. We're coming to... here today, and we're saying, life's getting hotter all the time, isn't it? It's getting hotter. It's getting hotter financially. Hadn't seen a raise in forever, but gas prices being raised, heating oil prices being raised. You do food shopping lately? Yikes! Like all we can afford is like water and saltine crackers. It's getting terrible. It's just really, I shouldn't say that, because now, you know, my boss is going to listen to this. The only one he'll ever listen to is this one. He'll fire me, call him a cheapskate. No, he does very well. He really, really does. But I'm just saying, stuff's getting hotter and hotter to make ends meet all the time. We have less and less discretionary income. We're just trying to get our bills paid and keep our nose above water. It's crazy all the time. It's getting hotter, isn't it? I think it's getting hotter spiritually. It's getting hotter in every way. But there's going to be a trumpet blast, and all our pain and suffering is going to be gone. I think that's very comforting. It comforts me all the time. Lord Jesus, today's a nice day. Tomorrow is okay. The day after isn't as good as today, but it'll still be pretty cool. Soon, Lord, soon. Lord Jesus, come. I think that's very, very comforting. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith of love, helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hasn't appointed us to wrath. I read here, God hasn't appointed us to the great tribulation. It's wrath. It's the wrath of the Lamb. Now the question comes, Adam, why should the final form of the church be the only ones who are ever delivered from this tribulation? The church has known tribulation for 2,000 years. In most countries, there's plenty of tribulation. I agree with that. That's a good statement. But you've kind of turned something around. Think about this. Why should the last generation of the church be the only ones to go into the wrath of God? He's been delivering people from the wrath of God for 2,000 years. Why should we be the only generation to go into the wrath of God? That's how I see it. Tribulation? Yeah. But this is God-generated tribulation. This is the wrath of God. He's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And I don't think that's earmarked for you or me. I haven't rejected Christ. I believe in Christ. I think this voice, verse is telling me God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does salvation mean? It means deliverance, among other things. You're saying, Adam, that verse tells me I'm not going to hell. Yeah, I agree with that, among other things. It's telling me I'm not going to hell. I'm not appointed to God's wrath. Neither are you. He loves me. Listen, I was a rebel. I hated him. I didn't care about him. I was running from him. I was living my own life. He swallowed me up into his forever kingdom. He's my forever father. He loves me. Now all of a sudden he's going to start pouring his wrath out on me? Listen, he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on my behalf. I'm as pure and as holy as I can possibly be. In God's sight, he sees me just like he sees his son. Gift righteousness. You have it too. God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That is why we're not appointed to wrath. Jesus died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, back to that metaphor, we should live together with him. Because the trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel is going to affect every one of us, whether we're dead or whether we're alive. Doesn't matter. Whether we sleep or alive. We should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Well, I try. I really try. I'm trying to edify you. I'm trying to make you feel better. I'm trying to comfort yourselves. I'm trying to do that. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. If you don't know that, you're on the outside looking in. You're them, okay? Be us. Join our team. How do you do that? Ask Jesus, like, you died for my sins. I believe that. Save me from my sins. Ask him to forgive you. Will he? Oh, absolutely. You can come up here and pray with me after we're done here in just a moment. Or you can pray right there in the privacy of your own seat. You can get somebody who's brought you here and pray with them. Just pray, Lord, save me. Please, make me part of your forever family. I don't want to be appointed to your wrath. Will he save you? I guarantee it. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're not appointed to wrath, those of us who are Christians already. Okay, let's stand. We're going to pray. Matt's going to come, lead us out of here in song. Our Father and our God, I've tried and I've endeavored to, best that I know how, to comfort us, to edify us, Lord, to tell us what I think is scripture truth, that we're not appointed to wrath. Now, even now, Lord, I suppose there's some people here, right in the sound of my voice, who are at odds with what I've said. That's fine, as far as that's fine. You can do what you want to do in their heart, Lord. You can deal with them. But I'm trying to teach the Word as best as I know how, as best as I possibly can. And Lord, I think it's your Word. I trust it is. And if so, Lord, bless it, that it might nourish and strengthen us. Lord, really, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, if there's any here or on the outside looking in who are children of the night, cause them, Lord, Spirit of God, move in their heart that they might be like us, children of the day, children of light, those who are trusting in Jesus for salvation. Lord, we praise and thank you for this great salvation you've provided for us. Bless us now, Lord. Bless our time together in this picnic time. In Jesus' name, amen.